Okay. Lesson 20. It's going Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. All right, before we begin, Gary, would you lead us in prayer, sir?
Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we give thanks for this day you have given us and the many blessings that we enjoy. We give thanks, Father, for this opportunity we have to be here together to study and to learn and to grow. Help us, Lord, to encourage and strengthen one another. Help us to look into your word so that we can apply it in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be better Christians, to follow your word, to depend on you, to lean on you. Father, we give thanks for all that we have and ask that you continue to bless us and watch over us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We were supposed to have the Whitehead reunion this week, and anyway, Elvira changed some of those plans and with her little fall, but y'all have had the blessing to be able to listen to Gary instead of me if that had happened. And anyway, so y'all blame Elvira for having to listen to me. But no, I better shut up. We talked about last week storing up treasures, and he talked to his disciples, Jesus, about, you know, storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth, of course, because where your treasure would be, there your heart would be also. And he told them, talked to them about the eye being the lamp of their body, and that it would be clear that they'd be full of light rather than darkness. And he gave these stern warnings, and he talked about strongly about treasures, and he talked about the worries, and I should say, the temptation of wealth and mammon, as some of your versions may read today. And he continues that, and like I said, this is such a strong problem that we can have. Rocky made mention of that in his comments about how we can struggle with this, being in America, being in this great country of great wealth, being the people who are the most blessed people in that respect of all time. Nobody's even close to us. I mean, all the you know, things that we can, enjoyments we can have in life, and the simple things that make life so of such ease, you know, when you talk to many of your grandparents and how, you know, my grandmother used to ride to church on a wagon up there in East Texas and everything, and to think how we come driving up here and complain about traffic and all the things that we complain about. Somebody needs to take us out back and spank us, don't they? And we do. We're that way. And but we're blessed beyond means. And we continue that today when we get into Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where we read in our lesson 20, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself as one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you look at your lessons, I entitled it The Competition, this first part here. And we see thought of, we cannot serve two masters. And in this lesson, more than others, I just look at different words, you know, simple words that we use. You know, it says the kingdom's competition for service, as stated by the Lord, is wealth. This idea, this word serve in the Greek, is to be slave to. So we don't just minimize these words. This idea of masters in the Greek is most often translated Lord. We're talking about total ownership. We're talking about control. That's what we're talking about here. The New King James, the King James, uses this word mammon. So those of you who have these versions, it's just the idea of riches and wealth. In Luke chapter 16, not to necessarily read that, but just we see there's another word added in front of it in 9 and 11. And we go to this to kind of bring us back to what we talked about last week. And it's, I said, you do not make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Yours may have unrighteous mammon. Verse 11, therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, my version reads, yours may say unrighteous mammon. Kind of helps define what we're talking about here. It can lead us in that path. It can take us that direction in unrighteousness. And then verse 13 is our very verse that we have here in Matthew chapter 6. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or your version may say God and mammon. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about mammon. And then we find this very next verse, which we talked about. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. That brings us back to the beginning of what we talked about. And we've talked about over and over that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in the way that they misapplied his word. And here's a way that they misused what their responsibilities as rabbis and teachers, that they loved wealth and they used it to their advantage to even steal from their brethren. But here, they were lovers of money. But yet, as we said last week, not the richest Pharisee can touch any of the things that we have in these times. This is something that we struggle in. And money is a major problem. And it's not the money itself, though, is it? It's the love of money, just as these Pharisees were. And they were lovers of money. And it talked about the Gentiles. They eagerly seek these things, the things that money applies to as well. And when we talk about Gentiles, we talk about people who aren't God's people. When Jesus used these things in the sermon. So we can ask ourselves, are we God's people? That's okay. And you know, you think about it, Jesus could have picked anything under the sun as a form of this competition. But what did he choose? He chose, well, he did choose anything. He chose the thing. He chose money. And that is the thing that we can struggle with the most. And that's the reason we somewhat have two lessons divided this rather than to talk about it just one time and really, really rushing to get into it. Look at Colossians.
John?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, when Jesus is talking here and then in the examples that he gave, he's not talking about the extra car
He's
talking about food and clothing.
Exactly.
And the basic needs.
The bare necessities.
Yeah. And so, you know, he's not just saying, you know, the extra wealth or the extra, but the things of this life, you know, that everybody knows that they need.
That's his promise.
And yes, but they seek those things. You know, it's just things ordinary people have need of it, and so it's what we trust.
Right.
It comes down as you
exactly
very
right.
Well put. You know,
yeah.
It's the trust.
And that's our very next verse, Colossians 3, verse 5. Get out of Philippians and turn to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, and notice he gives these warnings, to immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, and greed. Notice here he has this one qualifying phrase, he describes it, which amounts to idolatry. Look at Ephesians 5:5, and we'll bring these two together. Just right a few pages before there. Ephesians 5:5. And he's going to do the same thing again. He's going to add an additional note. For this you know that certainly no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Here's a covetous man, a man who desires. He's putting his trust in. He's devoting himself to these things. He's, if you'll allow me, he's an idolater. He's worshiping these things. Greed amounts to that. Covetous amounts to that very thing. We think about the United States, America, and they're taking away the Ten Commandments in front of the courthouse, and you know, prayers out of school and everything. But we still got In God We Trust on our money, don't we? I think that's probably left there because a lot of people might think that's a little G and they're trusting in that dollar bill. And that's the problem, is that we as Americans, you know, put a lot of faith, a lot of trust in our money, and we worry about that a lot too. And, you know, we should have concerns. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We're talking about people who are totally devoted to. And we said, you know, the part that, you know, Jesus could have chose anything, but he chose money as the thing that we should compete against. Who's using this money? Who's using this thing against us? Satan. Exactly right. Satan. He's using these material things to cloud our vision. He's putting a hurdle on the track for us, you know, something that we need to leap across, something that maybe we should turn away from at times. The parable of the sower. Get back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And thinking about Satan, and thinking about the heart, and thinking about the Word, how it applies when men hear God's Word. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 22. And the one on whom the seed is sown among the thorns is the man who hears the Word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. And here's what happens. We have these worries. We have this wealth. And the Word is of no value to us in that respect. It's thorny soil. This thorny soil represents that our life with the temporal concerns we have in it, that we allow to take over, that take command. And here we are, prosperous Americans. And I done this last week when I explained about, you know, and then right off the bat I started saying, okay, but doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. And right off the bat, we'll say, okay, but doesn't mean it's wrong to be rich. And then somebody, and I'm not trying to bring any names, you know, somebody will all defend this. We all do. We do this because we have so much. And stop and think about that. That should be a concern for us. First of all, what we should do in all aspects is want to know what it means. Now, true enough, you have to take what it doesn't mean out of the way many times. But think about why you're saying it. Are you defending what you have? Are you really trying to come to the truth of what the passage means? So we have to be honest. And that's the whole thing we've talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. We have to be honest. God is honest. He's going to look down and see our hearts. He's going to know everything about us. I can hide everything from everybody in this room. I can even hide a few things from Elvira. But I'm not going to hide anything from him. So there is a competition going on. And we sometimes think of it, okay, the prize is God, or the prize is money. Well, actually, they're competing by Satan. Just like Satan competed for Job's heart. We're the prize. We're the competition in some respect. God wants us to follow him. But will we follow what Satan has put out there, that hurdle out in front of us? And which way will our loyalty go? Uh, Okay, I see. Time-wise, I'm looking. We're going to talk about this in a little bit. We'll go to the rich young ruler. But we remember something. It says, truly it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We've read that verse. Sometimes we worry about what the eye is and all that kind of stuff. But what's the point about the riches there? He puts his what in the riches?
Trust.
He puts his trust in the riches. And we all understand that from the example. And we'll read that here just shortly. And that's Matthew's version. And we're going to read Luke in a little bit. And we got to go back to that thought again. And I want to bring this over and over. We as Americans have so much more than that rich young ruler had. He said he had properties. You know, he had great wealth in that respect. And he put his trust in his riches, in his property, in those things that were valuable for him. In sadness, he turned away. At least he was honest. And we have to be honest, because we cannot serve two masters. Now, in our next verse, when we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 25, it says, for this reason, your version may say, therefore. And we see, for this reason, therefore. Now, he's going to give us some things about do not worry about you, what you eat, drink, and wear. Basically, is what he's going to say. And this is what talks about what Linda was talking about. God promises to take care of you. He promises to give you the bare necessities of life. And look at your lessons, point two. It says, do not worry. Now, that's my New American Standard version. Your King James says, take no thought. From the Greek word which suggests being drawn in two directions, if I spelled drawn right there. Distracted and therefore anxious, troubled. And we'll go to this later. Luke describes the same way in which Jesus describes Martha's state of mind. She was worried and bothered about so many things. And then what we read in Matthew 6:32, when we read the parable of the sower, and the New King James Version says the cares. My version, New American Standard, says the worries of the world. This says the cares of the world. So we're strangled by these worries all too often. And now let's go into what I talked about earlier. What does this not mean? We've got three verses listed. Let's just go to, we've got 1 Corinthians. Let's go to Philippians. That'll put us close to the Ephesians one. Philippians verse, what is that? 2:20. Philippians 2, verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would generally be concerned for your welfare. Here's our word that we have worry over here. Same word. This idea of concern. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, let every member should have the same care. And that's our same word for one another. It's talking about your brethren. And here's another, you know, thought of caring for your brethren. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Paul experienced daily concern for the churches. So that's what we're talking about here. It's not just your worries where you're just sitting here, oh, you know, like I was really worried about the things with James and his situation and Krista and his job and everything and the things that we do have. We're not going to say we're not going to have these things, okay? That's not my point. We'll get into that just shortly. But so we can't say we're not going to have these, that we just completely don't have these things. We have these concerns. And at another point, look at Ephesians 5. We can't say that, you know, we're talking about eat, drink, and food. Well, then we can't take this to mean we just can't be not concerned about our bodies. Or else this would put women in a bad state. Verse 28. So husbands, you ought to love, of Ephesians 5:28. So husbands, you ought to love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ, who also does the church. So we see what, you know, we can't say it's just that you have no cares, no concern. You don't worry about even your body. You know, God's just going to take complete care of you. I mean, we see here that Christ loved the church, and we're supposed to love our wives if we love our own bodies. Okay? So we have a care. We have a concern for things in life. The point is our priority for our physical necessities, we recognize they come from God. And our priority should not be the physical necessities of life. What should our priority be? Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to put something out here. There's a few not buts in here. In verse 25, there's not be worried. Verse 33 is, but seek ye first. Now there's some other not buts in there too. But it's possible that this is not but configuration, where the extreme point should be, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that works well with, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We talked about that early. That's one of the Beatitudes. Indeed, we must remember we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is seeking first his righteousness. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this after he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, and remember that his apostles had went off to get him food, and they come back and they were surprised that he was talking to this woman, and then he comes back and, you know, they offer him food, and then he says in verse 32, but I said to you, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples were saying, no one brought him anything, did they? And Jesus said to them, my food is doing the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. And then he goes on and tell them that they're going to have a part in this as well. And we have a part. And I'm, you know, using two different examples of food. And I'm not trying to say, you know, this is our food, so we're not to worry about our food. But rather than God's going to provide for our bare necessities, he's going to see to the things that we have or what we need in this life.
This is what was driving, just like our bodies crave food. Jesus, I think, was craving to do. That's what his whole being was about, doing what the Father willed. And I think that's how he started the Sermon on the Mount, the poor in spirit, you know, to seek the kingdom, you know, it would be theirs. And so, you know, it's that attitude, you know, of what drives you. What you're going to be nourished on.
Right. To empty yourself of worldly concerns and fill it up with God. And that is, we have to take our spirit out, the things that we see. And that's a very good point. Did you have a point, Rocky?
John's going to add that here in this section, you have your lesson about worry or anxious in one of the versions. There are six times the word anxious appears in these last verses. And if we look at verse 24, it talks about two masters. We have the God of heaven, we have the God of man. And I think what, starting verse 25 on, it gives us some reasons, and it starts with verse 25 for this reason. What will lead us to serve the God of man? It is the point of worrying about the physical things of life to the point that, you know, we're distracted. And so a lot of it is our heart and our attitude toward, you know, the basic things of life. Like you said, putting the priorities right.
Exactly right. And that, go to Luke chapter 10, our very next point, and Rocky leads us right into that. And that's what Martha had in mind. We said we was going to come back to that. We can be distracted by so many things in this world. And as y'all said, it wasn't necessarily always riches. Just look what it was for her. Now verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, they entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she and had a sister named Mary, and she was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell me, excuse me, then tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall be not taken away from her. Seek ye first the kingdom. And that's the point. We're distracted by so much in this life. And here it was a simple thing, you know. And it's this attitude, this Jesus used this idea of worried. You know, she was concerned about what seemed to be so important to her at the time, relative to that it was unimportant in comparison to what Mary was doing. And that was listening to the Lord. That doesn't mean all women can go on strike. We know, because they pull this verse out, and when it comes down to doing chores and everything, decide that's when I'm going to do my Bible study, when it's time to do that. Just as a man can't, and I maybe not go to work, or a woman as well, in that respect. We can't work it that way and misapply this verse. But what it is we see two choices here. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And she made the good choice. And Satan doesn't care if we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. He doesn't care. You can seek it. That's fine with him. He only cares that we don't seek them first. Look at Luke chapter 18. You're right there. Remember, we talked about this from Matthew's version. I just mentioned it in verse 22. And we remember the story of him. He said he kept all the commandments from his youth up. And what does Jesus say? And Jesus heard this, and he said to him, one thing. Remember what we said? One thing. One thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. You can still be sitting here seeking God. But are you seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first? He lacked this one thing. He was almost there. He was a good man. He was an exceptional man. Jesus loved him. I think that was the point put there, so we would be able to make this connection. Jesus can love us, and He can be telling us, John, just get over that one hurdle, that one thing that you lack, and that's this world, and the things in it, and the worries and the cares and the concerns of it. Every decision we have to make in life, we have to put God first. We can't be worried about all these other things. How? God will provide. That's what I put for number three here. I put God will provide. Who said that in the scriptures? Who told his son God will provide when he was taking him for a sacrifice? Abraham. God will provide. We'll look at that in a little bit. But we don't want to not miss these next verses. I believe these next two verses are the greatest help to us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. And this is the test of our faith. And Linda talked about, you know, going back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and talking about, you know, the poor in spirit. Verse 6, therefore humble yourself under His mighty hand, the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on Him. Rocky used this word anxiety, because He cares for you. You're still going to have anxieties. You're still going to have worries. You're still going to have problems in life. But you've got the best friend. We talked about God will be hallowed. But as God, who He is, the Creator of all things, you can cast everything upon Him. He is your best friend in any relationship that you can have. Look at two similar verses, Philippians 4, verse 6. We almost read this earlier, but saved it for this point. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. How often do we do that? How often do we take our cares, our worries, the things that bother us most, and legitimate things, legitimate reasons, to the one who loves us the most? I would say not enough. I know I don't do it enough. And I hope y'all do it enough, and I hope we all get better at this. Then Jesus, for time's sake, I'm just, hopefully y'all looked at your lesson. We got 15 more minutes, but rather than going all the way back to Leviticus, this was nothing new. This is the same thing God has promised His people, God's people, all along. It's just the same principle, you know, about providing us our necessities. He told them if they'd walk in His statutes and commandments, and they'd carry them out, He would give them the rains for the seasons, you know, so they could have their crops, so they could have their fields, so they could have their provisions, all the things they needed. And He made a qualifying point. What was it? As long as they did what? Served Him, kept His commandments. God will provide for us. He'll promise all these things. Jesus made these simple illustrations. Rocky started to go into them. He pointed to the sky. What illustration did He talk about? He talked about the birds. He said, you think they worry about what they're going to eat and drink? They're provided for. Aren't you worth more than they are? This God that loves you, that tells you to take all your cares to Him, who invites you to talk to Him, who loves you in all things. I know good and well, you know, talking to James and talking to Krista the other day on the phone, you know. When you get to talk to the phone people, you don't have to look at them. You're not distracted by everything sometimes. And, you know, she said, oh, he's so worried, but things are so much better. And I would sit there and tell him, I said, son, you know, if it's not meant for you to have this job or whatever, then it's just not meant to. You know, we just leave it at that and just pray to God. Whatever happens, happens. And, you know, and I know your wife's pregnant now. You know, he finds this out a week after his wife turns pregnant, so you can imagine the anxiety upon him, the things he's bearing as a young man fixing to have his first child. And everything's worked out. And I'm not just going to say that was the reason. I'm going to say, because, like I said, God could have took him somewhere else. But I thank God for it. He's my friend, and I love him. And I think that was a good thing for James to learn at this stage in his life. Good thing for James and Krista to learn at this stage in life. And hopefully we'll all learn these stages, how God takes care of us, how He blesses us. He pointed down to the ground. He said the grass. He said the lilies. He said they neither toil nor spin. They don't have to make their clothing or have to get out and work and all this type of stuff, do they? But they're even more beautiful than Solomon, who was the wealthiest man that they ever knew. And I'm sure was dressed in splendor. And God cares more for us than He cares for those lilies of the field or that grass that's just thrown into the fire, thrown into the furnace. God cares for us, and that's the thing. And we just have to wonder, you know, do we question God? How large is our faith? He talked about little faith, did He not? And look at Psalms 73. We've had, I forget his name, that young man came here and talked to us about Psalm 73 and Asaph and the problems he had, and how he almost slipped into sin. In verse 25, he came to this conclusion. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You want a solution to all your problems? Come to the same conclusion he did when he struggled with sin. When he struggled with seeing other people getting by with things, these people who were evil and the good things that seemed to go their way in life, and how he almost fell into these things. Same thing that David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember when I was a kid, I'd say, why did he not want the Lord? You know, because I didn't put the paws in there or whatever it took. It's the Lord. He gives us every good thing. When we can turn around and from that light inside our body, and let people see it in our eyes if we have a clear vision, and people see that we put our faith and trust in God, we'll be a better servant in His kingdom. When we can come to this understanding right here that this indeed is our best friend, that there is nothing. And we talked about, He talks about here, who do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago about the prayer and talked about Jesus? I mean, God and His position in heaven, and of course Jesus now. His position in heaven is not something to be taken lightly. And unfortunately, like I say, and we do it all the time, we walk right out, we get up in the morning, we open our eyes, and we're filled with all this. And that's a beautiful scene I'm looking out there, all the green, you know, and this beautiful earth. Houston is a beautiful looking town if you don't feel the humidity. But we see so much in this earth. And we lie to distract us. Yes, sir, Craig.
John, along those lines, you know, I was thinking about Job in the first chapter, and how when he said that, you know, he had been struck the first time, he lost his family, servants, and he said that the Lord gives and He takes away. Blessed be the Lord. And he didn't blame God in this, but I know we always hope that nothing is terrible. That would happen to Job, would happen to us.
I do.
We are in a blessed country, at least for now. I think about that song, God Bless the USA. If I, you know, mm-hmm. lost my job, lost everything except my children and wife. You know, I'm glad to be in this country, but Job, he lost a lot. And his attitude was, blessed be the Lord.
And he wasn't living in this country. You're right. You're exactly right, Rocky. I mean, excuse me, Craig. It is an amazing thing how blessed we are. God will provide. Genesis chapter 22. We remember that. Yes, ma'am.
That there in Job, though, he says, how can I serve God just in plenty? I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
But also, you know, in the evil days or in want.
Right.
So his we are going to suffer bad times. We are going to face distress.
We're
going to,
yes, ma'am.
And, you know, that will call us anxiety, but like Job, we need to not cause it to lose our faith, you know, and trust in God. And back over there in Philippians, so often we get so caught up in complaining and asking God for all these things, we forget the part that it says with thanksgiving. We forget the thanksgiving part. And so if we start counting our blessings, maybe we won't be so caught up in being so anxious for the have-nots, you know.
Exactly.
And just like you were saying, how blessed we are. But we forget to thank God, I think, sometimes
exactly.
when we're so busy complaining to Him about how things are.
You know, somebody really could complain is in Genesis chapter 22. What if you'd been told to take your son up on this mountain and sacrifice him? Think about this man. Think about this man's anxieties. Verse 7 of chapter 22. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Verse 13. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, there was a ram caught. And we know what happened. You know, there was a way by which this didn't happen. And he got caught up in the thick of the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him the burnt offering in place of his son. Now, I'm going to tell you, I struggle about all this and everything. I think everybody definitely struggles about this if God had asked us that. But seek ye first. Abraham did that. Now, I'm the one who believes in Hebrews chapter 11 that he felt like if he was going to kill his son that God would have raised him, physically raised him. That's the way I interpret this passage. And just so happened, God made a provision by way of the angel who stopped him. And then here was this ram. Now, that's the way I understand this passage. He went up there by faith to carry out God's will. You know he had anxiety in his heart. If nothing else, even if he knew that God would raise him from the dead, as I interpret this passage, he still had to kill his son. You know, that's something his son's not going to soon forget, you know, even if he had raised him, okay? He's not going to soon forget that the ram was pulled, you know, out of the thicket and took his place. It happened, okay? But he learned a lesson in faith that day. And God will provide. How much faith do we have in God, in what Jesus says right here, that God loves us more than the birds of the air, and He loves us more than the grass of the field, and He loves us more than those beautiful lilies, those beautiful flowers that are here, but then they're gone. He concludes their sermon, says, not to worry about tomorrow, for today will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But what about tomorrow? What about next week? What about next month? What about next year? What about my retirement? Isn't that what we're worried about? See, that's the thing. Today, we pretty much got that covered. But it's tomorrow, the next day. That's the thing that really gets us. And that's why Jesus tells us these things. And there's no amount of worry that increase our life by even one what? Hour, he tells us in verse 27. Jesus said, time wasted on worry, we might say is time not wasted on obeying God's will. But yeah, we're going to worry. We're going to have problems. And we need to be able to take them things to God. My last no worries, I've got it put here. You know, we can't conclude that no worries is not to do any work at all. We've kind of came on this, but now approaching it from a different angle. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who steals no longer, rather let him labor with his hands so he can share. We know 2 Corinthians 3:10, someone's not willing to work, neither shall he eat. So we know the scripture's not talking about that. And we talked about of course I got these verses about the sluggard. We can't be those things. We can't be that type of person in our words. We do work. We need to keep go on, take every step in life, keep going, and there are going to be problems we're going to face. We're going to have to deal with them. Just how do we deal with them? You know, more than just taking things to God, you must be righteous. You can't be conniving, can't be as the Pharisees were in the way they dealt with their people. We must be honest, straight up. We must be fair. We must be just in all these things. But then, when we get down to things that are big, things that bother us, we need to put them before God. And like I said, I got this idea of not but. That's just something to think about. But either way, however you interpret this, we must seek His kingdom first. And in our lesson, it talks about little faith. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I remember Mama would read me Bible stories, and we had a Bible story book with pictures. I always liked the ones with the warriors and people with swords and all that kind of stuff, because she'd let me pick sometimes. But then the one story I always did like is this story here, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and so the boat was covered with waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they said to him, woke him up, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Do we have enough faith to know what kind of man this is? That he indeed loves us, that he cares for us, that he says all these basic necessities will be provided for us? The problem we have is the luxuries, not the basic necessities. Often we want more. Let's be honest. And if that's our competition, we need to look at that. But how much does Jesus love us? Look at Romans chapter 8. And this is something maybe you ought to get a plaque and hang on your wall or something. Read it every time you go out. What shall we say? Romans chapter 8, verse 31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things. God did not even spare His Son. This is the one who's going to take care of you. This is how much He loves you. This is the one who tells you don't worry about tomorrow. This is the one who tells you don't worry about your drink, your food, or your clothing. Just go on, live life. Seek righteousness. Seek Him first, and He'll take care of you. And that's the Lord's message here. Any comments? Rocky? Sorry. Okay. Lesson 21 next week.